name. Amen. A number of years ago, I was watching a football practice, and I was actually watching it on TV. And as they were practicing, you could hear the coaches. They had the coaches mic'd, and the coaches were talking to one another about the players that they were watching. And this one player who was a running back seemed to be doing really, really well. And the one coach turned to the other coach, and he said, "I think we got ourselves a really good running back." And that coach, who was the head coach, replied, "Let's see what happens when he takes his first hit." You know, that's true. We really don't know where we're at. We really don't know how we're doing in life until we take our first hit. If we think about a race, you know, when everybody gets down in the starting block and we're all ready to start that race, you know what? One thing that is true of everybody else, we're all at the same position. But it's once that race gets going, and you start getting tired and your legs start to cramp up and you feel like you can't go any further, that we really see the heart of a champion who continues the run. Anyone can start the race, but it's those who finish that are different from those who start it. I don't know if you want to call me a pyromaniac. I'm really not, but I love to start fires. I don't start fires in people's homes, and I don't start fires where I shouldn't start fires, but I just absolutely love a campfire. I mean, I like having a campfire, and I like building a fire in a fireplace. And we went to our men's retreat this past winter, and we took a bunch of wood with us out in the middle of the night to the hill so we could go down the hill, but we built a fire. So as we're coming down the hill, we have a little firelight, you know, to come down by. I just love doing that. And I love it when the fire goes out. You know, overnight the fires tend to go out, and all you have left is the, you know, the dust from the fire. I love going the next morning and starting a fire. Because most people will go to that fire, they will look at the fireplace, and they will say, "This fire is out." And I will say, "You know what? It's not out. We can get this fire going again. All we need is a little bit of paper, a little bit of small wood, a little bit of kindling wood. And if we put enough small kindling wood and maybe some paper, we can get this fire going without a match." And sure enough, if you go over to the fireplace and you brush away all the dust and all the, you know, stuff that's no good anymore, and you lay down your kindling wood and you lay down your paper, then you can just blow a little bit, maybe a little bit harder, and after a little bit, you will get what looked like a dead fire going again. And you will relight the fire. That fire will get going again. You know, the same is true in our lives. Sometimes as we're living our lives and we get hit by a little bit and things come our way, the fire goes out. And we find ourselves walking and living a life that is really empty on the inside and going through the motions on the outside. We're all dead on the inside. We're kind of like some of those movies where you got kind of the walking dead. And inside, we've given up on life, we've given up on serving God, we've given up on living our life, and we are just kind of going through the motions. But we've already quit. We've already been beat up by this world. We've already been beat up by life. We've already tried serving God, and as we serve God, we've had people kind of turn us the wrong way or not recognize our service, and we've quit serving God. We've just quit on life. And I've got to imagine that there are at least some people here this morning that might be exactly there. Maybe you've gone through a divorce. Maybe you've gone through some health issues. Maybe you're dealing with health issues. Maybe you've tried to serve God, but you've kind of, you know, gotten off by yourself and your fire is kind of dying out. Maybe you've just been beat up by life and you would say, "You know what, Tom, on the inside, I've really already quit. On the inside, I'm really already dead. I'm just going through the motions. But there's nothing really there." Are you like that this morning? I have one word to you this morning if that's where you're at. Rekindle the fire. Rekindle the fire. if you are still breathing, if you are still walking, you can get that fire back in your belly, you can get that fire back in your heart, you can get that fire back in your spirit, and you can get the fire back that you used to have, and you can begin living your life all over again with energy and courage and with fire once again. And I want to give you three reasons this morning why you ought to rekindle the fire. Three reasons this morning why you ought to just get that fire going once again, get back to serving God, get back to living your life, get back to having victory over life and winning your battles. Number one, rekindle the fire because you are loved. Rekindle the fire because you are loved. Notice here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul is writing a letter to his spiritual son. And I want you to notice beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Rekindle your fire because you are loved. I want you to notice in these first four verses of this passage that Paul is letting Timothy know that he is loved. Paul is saying to Timothy, I love you, I care about you, I want you to relight your fire, I want you to rekindle your fire, and I want you to get that fire in your belly that you had before, and I want you to get back there serving God and living for God. And there are three things in this passage that show us that. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 1 and 2, he wrote to Timothy. He wrote to him. The fact that he wrote to Timothy was a way for Paul to say, look, I love you, I care about you. Notice that in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. The word apostle simply means one who is sent with a message. An apostle is a messenger. Now, this word is used in several different ways in the Bible, but here, as in a number of passages, it's used in its specific sense, meaning the apostles, the literal apostles of Jesus Christ. The first 12 minus Judas after he killed himself, then the one they voted in, and then now here the Apostle Paul. It is the official delegation of apostles that were part of Paul's inner circle. And he's saying to Timothy that he's part of that circle, that he's part of the apostles of Jesus Christ who have been given a message to this world, and he's sent as a messenger. Notice verse 1, it is according to the promise of life that is in Jesus Christ, or that is in Christ Jesus. Do you know that in Christ there's a promise of life? And Paul is a messenger of that promise of life. The purpose of his apostleship was to proclaim that promise concerning life. As a messenger of the gospel, it is a message of life, that in Jesus Christ you may have life. Think of the Bible, of Jesus' very words in John 10:10. In John 10:10, he talked about the fact that he is the shepherd. And as the true shepherd, as the real shepherd, he came in this world to give life. In fact, he says in John 10:10, I've come to give you life and life to the full. The whole purpose of Jesus coming was that he might die in our place and take our place on the cross, take all of our sin, take all of our guilt, take all the power of sin that had control over our life, take our place, become our sacrificial lamb, become our scapegoat. And so doing that to give us life. Let me talk about that life for a moment. First of all, that life, that promise of life, is a life eternal. In other words, when you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, when you reach a point in your life where you believe that the only way to have a relationship with God, the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ, that He's indeed the Savior of your world, when you come to that place in your life and you turn from your sin and you turn towards Jesus and you call upon Him to become your Savior, You call upon him to make you born again. The Bible says that God gives you life. That life is eternal life. It's not simply knowing that Jesus is the Savior. That won't do you any good. It is knowing that Jesus is the Savior and that you want that Savior to become your Savior. Does you no good until he becomes your personal Savior. But when you make him your personal Savior, he gives you life. And not only does he give you life, but the passage says, Jesus said, I give you life to the full. In other words, that life is not just for heaven, that life is not just for eternity, but that life is for here and now. It is amazing so often how people walk into a church looking like they just ate a lemon. Or you go out and you watch people and you look at people and you watch people walking and living their lives and it looks like they're just the walking dead. You know, they hear about gas prices going up. They hear about Social Security being messed up. They hear about wars. They hear about financial problems. And they let all these things get to them and they just walk around with such negativity and with such gloom and doom that you think that they must just have gotten news that they're going to die today. I want you to know that Jesus Christ came to give you life and life to the full. That life is not just so you can get to heaven, but that life is for here and now so that whether gas prices are going up or down, and they're going up a lot lately, whether Social Security systems all mess up, whether health care is all messed up, whether there's wars and rumors of wars, that you as a son of God through Jesus Christ can live above all that. When you go to work and it seems like your workplace is falling apart, when your family is falling apart, when it seems like everything in this world is caving in, I want you to know that you can live above all of that with the life that Jesus Christ gives. That you can find a joy, you can find a real relationship with God, you can find a promise of life that will help you to live above all the problems of this world. So that in the midst of it, in the midst of all the things going wrong, you can stand tall. Not because of your own strength. Not because somehow you have a power that's better than everybody else. Not because somehow internally you are stronger than everybody else. But it's because you have turned to Jesus Christ to find that strength. And you have found in Jesus Christ that is a life that is beyond all understanding. Paul says right at the beginning of this, look, and Timothy was facing problems, and Timothy was facing all kinds of troubles. He was facing false teachers that had come into church, and he's fighting a battle with them. And he says right up front, he says, I want you to know, I care about you and I love you. And I'm writing this letter to let you know that this whole thing is based on the promise of God and eternal life in Jesus Christ. A relationship with God is not about being more religious. It's about becoming part of the family of God. It's about becoming a part of a promise that God has available to every single person, no matter what you've ever done in your life, to be able to come to Jesus Christ for life. Life and life to the full. Paul says, I love you. And he says, I'm writing this letter. I'm writing this letter as an apostle. I'm writing this letter as a friend. And this letter is based on this promise that we have in Jesus Christ of life. This is the last letter that Paul would ever write Timothy. In fact, it's the last letter that Paul would ever write. He's writing his letter from a Roman dungeon, and he's about to be killed by Nero. He knows he's at the end of his days, and Nero's about to have his head. You remember Nero? Nero was the guy that blamed Christians for the burning of Rome, and he used that for an excuse to begin killing Christians. 62 AD, he divorced his wife and later had her killed. He then married his mistress, and he later kicked her to death. He was a man who was very evil. And when the country finally revolted against him, he went and hid and finally ultimately committed suicide. He's the man who now has power over Paul in a Roman dungeon, and this is the guy he knows he's about to die. And what is he doing? He's writing a letter to his friend to encourage him as he's sitting waiting to die. See, that's a life that's based in the promise of life in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 2, he says to Timothy, my dear son,
not his literal son, but his spiritual son. He either had led Timothy to Christ or he was his spiritual mentor. To my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. You can imagine Timothy facing all the problems and troubles he was, remembering his mentor, his spiritual father, is in jail about to die. And all of a sudden he gets a letter from him saying, look, relight the fire. Continue the battle. Don't give up. Keep going. And how that would have been an encouragement to him. He wrote this letter to Timothy for three reasons. He wanted to urge Timothy to come and visit Paul, to come to Paul in jail because he missed them. He urged Timothy to make sure that he remained sound in the faith, that he made sure that he held to true doctrine, the truth of God's word. And he urged him to persevere, to not give up. Timothy was a young man in his early 30s. And he was pastoring a church in the city of Ephesus. And in that church, there were a lot of problems. And Timothy at this point was probably at the point where he just wanted to quit and go home. Maybe like you this morning. You're looking forward for the Lord Jesus Christ to return to this earth, but not because you're excited about his return. You just want him to return to put you out of your misery. Because you're just so tired from the fight and so tired from this world. This man in jail writes to his friend and says, look, I want you to relight that fire. We see a second thing here that shows that Paul loved Timothy in verse 3. I want you to notice that he prayed for him. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Timothy, I'm praying for you. What a great thing it is when you hear someone say, I want you to know I'm praying for you. Yeah, you could be going through all kinds of problems, all kinds of difficulties, and you're talking to someone, they say to you, I want you to know I am praying for you. For someone to take time out of their busy schedule, someone to take time out of their own battles and take your name before the throne of grace and let you know that, hey, I'm praying for you. He says, I'm constantly praying for you. It doesn't mean that every second of the day he's praying for him, but as he often thinks of Timothy, as he often thinks of his friend, he says, look, as I think of you, I'm praying for you. That means a lot, and it shows that people care.
The other day, Joe McNally called me up on the phone, and he shared a scripture verse with me, and he said, I want you to know, Pastor, I'm praying for you. That meant a ton for me. I know that as I get up and live my life and do the things that I need to do as a pastor of this church and just deal with life like you do, I know that I can keep going because people are praying for me. Don't ever take that lightly. When someone says, I'm praying for you, don't just ever kind of, you know, just brush it off your shoulder. Someone says, look, I care enough for you to pray for you. There's nothing greater they can do for you than to say, I'm praying for you. And that says that they love you.
I think it's the best way, the greatest way anyone could ever say that they love you. That they would bring your name before Almighty God, and bring your needs before that God, and pray for you.
Well, there's a third thing that shows that Paul loved Timothy. Notice verse 4. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy.
Paul says, look, I'm longing to see you.
That's why one of the reasons he wrote the letter, he says to Timothy at the end of the book, come and see me. I long to see you. I recall your tears.
Remember that Timothy is a pastor of the church in Ephesus, and back in Acts chapter 20, Paul had met with all the pastors in that area in the Ephesian churches, and they had met on the seashore, and they gathered together, and they hugged one another, and they cried together. And it may be that very event that Paul is referring to and saying, look, Timothy, I remember when you were there and you were crying for me. And those tears remind me of how much I want to be with you again. You know, one of the lies that Satan tries to get us to believe? When we're going through problems and we're going through troubles and we get to that point of life where we say to ourselves, I just want to quit, I want to give up. You know what Satan tries to get us to believe? Nobody cares about me.
Nobody loves me. And I just want to go hide in a corner and throw myself a pity party and say, nobody in this whole world loves me. Nobody in this whole world cares about me, so I just want to give up. I want you to know, if you're part of a church, there are people who care about you. If you're part of a church, there are people who love you. And there are people who are praying for you, and there are people who are reaching out to you in prayer and reaching out to you because they care about you. Don't believe that lie of Satan that makes you think that nobody ever cares about you. You know, sometimes we can go through those places in our life, and we can go through times when it seems like no one's reaching out to us, and we start to begin to think, no one really does care about me. But you may be surprised how many people are praying for you, and you don't even know who they are. You may be surprised that there's some Christian in some church that's bringing your name before their church prayer group and is saying to the church prayer group, will you pray for this person? And there may be people all over this country, even all over this world, that are praying for you that you don't even know about. People do love you and people do care about you. I remember when I was just a little baby and the doctors came to my mother and said I was going to die. And they weren't Christians at the time. But that immediately sparked a prayer group all over the country, people praying for me that I wouldn't die. People care about you. People love you. And if there's any reason why you shouldn't quit, it ought to be that. Don't believe the lie that you're all by yourself. You're not. And I can guarantee if you say to yourself and you decide, look, I've had enough. Nobody cares about me. If I end my life and I just kind of do my own little thing and I just quit, it won't affect anybody. It will. Someone will be affected by that. Why should you rekindle your fire? Because people really do love you. People really do care about you. Let me give you a second reason why you should rekindle your fire. It's because of spiritual heritage. You have a great spiritual heritage. Notice beginning in verse 5, we see the example. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now also lives in you. Rekindle the fire because of your great spiritual heritage. Paul is writing in Timothy, he says, you know what? As I think about you, I think about your grandmother and your mother. I think about those great godly ladies who invested their life in you. And I'll bet there was someone in your life that was investing their life in you spiritually. May not have been when you were a little child. Maybe it's when you got older. But there's someone in your life who cares about you and is praying for you and loves you and wants to see you grow up and have a relationship with God. And they want to make sure that you're on your way to heaven. And that spiritual heritage of people who've gone before us ought to be an impetus, ought to be a challenge to us to relight our fire. When I think of our country and how we celebrate this weekend, Memorial Day, of all the men and women who gave their lives to give us the freedom we have today. You know why I don't throw litter on the ground? It's because if I were even to think about throwing litter on the ground, I think it would be a betrayal of someone who died out in some foreign land so I might have freedom. When I think about doing something that would in some way have an effect on this country, I don't do it because I think about someone who gave their life that we might have the freedom we have today. And it makes me not want to do it. And when I think about my relationship to Jesus Christ, and I think about all those temptations that come my way, and I think about those times in my life when I want to quit, when I want to give up. I think about all the men and women of God that we read about in the Word of God who didn't quit. I think about all the men and women throughout the history of Christianity who didn't quit. I think about all the men and women who were mentors in my life and showed me the example of not quitting, showed me the example of living that life that Paul talked about back in verse 1. And I think about them and I say to myself, I can't quit because of their example. In fact, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12.
Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're giving a chapter of great men and women in the Bible who had great faith. Chapter 12 is full of those examples. Excuse me, chapter 11 is full of those examples. When we get down to chapter 12, it begins with a simple word, the word therefore. He's saying, based on all the examples I just gave you back here in chapter 11, therefore, here's how it ought to affect your life. Therefore, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If I may paraphrase this, what he's saying here is, consider him who endured such opposition, consider Jesus and what he did, so that you will not quit. Look at all the people in Hebrews 11 who live with such great faith, and all the battles they fought and all the things that they did because of their faith in God. Consider all them, and even further, consider Jesus. And as you consider them, don't quit. Don't give up. Think of people because someone didn't say hello to them, they quit going to church. I think of people because someone maybe offended them one Sunday, they quit living for God and quit going to church or serving God. I think of people, you know, in our lives when someone maybe offended us and maybe we had a rough day at work or a rough day somewhere, and we just kind of go in our house and we throw our pity party and we say, I'm never leaving here. And we give up and we quit. And there are so many people walking this world, so many people walking the door of a church, and all they are is an empty shell because they quit a long time ago. Paul's saying to Timothy, don't quit. Light the fire. Relight the fire. Go find that little ember that's down in the bottom of the fire and clear off all the dust and relight it. Blow on it. Get it going again. Get it glowing again. Relight the fire. Begin living your life again. Begin serving God again. In fact, go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to notice the challenge of this heritage. He says in verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. Based on your faith, based on the faith of your mom and your grandmother, based on their faith and your faith, here's what I want you to do. Fan into flame the gift of God. Fan into flame literally means to rekindle the fire. Revive, relight the fire. Figuratively, it means to stir up life, to reactivate, to excite yourself in fresh activity. Relight the fire. It doesn't matter if you're 10 or 18 or 30 or 50 or 70. Relight the fire. Someone once said, you know, I'm getting old. I want to kind of just fizzle out and kind of just go my way. Why do that? If you still have life in your bones, burn out for God. Use every bit of strength and fiber of your body and every last breath you have and serve God and live for God and do it with joy and excitement. We have a heritage that has gone on before us, and we have a heritage that's coming up behind us. So I would say, what is it that you're looking back for? What is that heritage you're looking at? And as you live your life, what is it you're going to leave behind? You know, you could go all around the city of Scranton, and what you'll find is empty, dead churches. You'll find churches where there's no people anymore. All there is a building. We call them white elephants. You will find churches that are big and gigantic, and there are 10 people in there on a Sunday morning. What has happened?
Well, somewhere back in history, people were all excited about starting a church. Somewhere back in history, a group of people got together and they said, let's do something great for God and let's build a church, and they began doing that. And somewhere along the line, they lost their zeal. And they didn't impart that to the next generation. So when the next generation came around, they didn't have the same zeal the first generation had. And as generation came, as generation went, the zeal and the fire just died out. And sooner or later, the church just died out. What are you going to leave for those behind you? Are you going to leave your children a heritage of, you know, playing softball and playing basketball and playing baseball, and you're going to leave them that great sports heritage? What about a heritage with God? What about a relationship with God that says, I'm going to be in church no matter what? A relationship with God that says, I'm going to serve God no matter what? A relationship with God that says, I'm going to live in victory in my life. I'm going to live above this world's difficulties. And I'm going to go right to the very end doing what God has called me to do. And I'm going to love Him to the end. What heritage are you leaving your children? Paul said, look back to the heritage of your mother and grandfather and light that fire, your grandmother, and light that fire. Rekindle it. Get it going again, Timothy. Don't give up and quit. Now, why don't you notice thirdly in our passage, we ought to rekindle the fire because you have the right spirit. You have the right spirit. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. God has not given you a spirit of timidity. He states it first here in the negative. He didn't give you a spirit of timidity. What is timidity? Timidity is fear. Let me say it this way. If you are afraid, God did not give that to you. Your fear does not come from God. God did not give you a spirit of fear, of timidity. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Matthew 8:26, Jesus speaking to the disciples when they were in the boat when the storm rose, he said, you have little faith, why are you so afraid? Romans 8:15, he said, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Standing up for what is right, standing up for moral principles, standing up for the truth of God's word is seldom easy. But when you are gripped by fear and you want to quit and you want to give up and you say to yourself, I just can't take this world anymore, I want you to know that does not come from God. Rekindle the fire. What does come from God? Notice here in the verse, he states it in the positive. God did not give us a spirit of timidity. Notice what God gave us. God gave us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Dunamis is the word love here, the Greek word. It means dynamite. God has given you a spirit of dynamite. And he doesn't want you to quit. He doesn't want you to give up. Acts 1:8 says you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10, Paul says, look, I've been in all kinds of circumstances. In some of them I had it really good, and in some of them I had it really bad. But he said, I've learned a secret. Pretty simple secret. In fact, it's really not a secret at all. Secret simply, I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength. How can I keep going when my body feels like, you know, giving up and stopping because of pain or sickness or disease? How can I keep going when my emotions are all in turmoil and I just feel like quitting? How can I just keep going and living above this world? The answer is Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. It is not some kind of inner strength that you build up. Yeah, sometimes people say, but you know what? I'm just not as strong as them. I just emotionally am a weakling. It's not up to you.
It's whether you're willing to lean on Jesus Christ for his strength. You know, we played a softball team the other night, Thursday night, and we were killing them. I mean, we were killing them. And I heard guys starting to talk about the 12-run rule. You know what? Those guys came back, and they had a good chance at winning the game because they didn't quit. They didn't give up. Some of our guys started talking to some of their guys, and we found out the same thing was true when they played Heritage. They were way behind, but they didn't quit. They didn't give up, and they came back on them and almost won. I'm just unwilling to quit. I'm just unwilling to give up. I'm just unwilling to buy into what all the newspapers want to tell us, that this world is falling apart and, you know, there's not enough snow in the polar ice cap for all the polar bears and the owls are all going to die if we don't give them more woods. I'm just not willing to buy into all that because I believe that God is in control and God will help me to live a life that lives above all the doom and gloom, and I'm not going to let them control my life. It's not somehow because I'm stronger than anybody else. Believe me, in my heart, I'd probably be one of the first guys to turn and run. But I've learned to lean on Jesus Christ, and I found that he has strength that's overflowing and helps us through every single problem. Gave us a spirit of power. Paul said when he came and he preached to the Corinthians, he didn't do it in his own power, but he did it in the power of Jesus Christ. Notice not only did he give us a spirit of power in Christ, but notice also, he gave us the spirit of love. Wednesday night, I had a little fun. If you're here Wednesday night, I asked everybody to tell me what really irked them about other people. You know, what really gets on your nerves? And we all started listing things. We all started listing all the things that bother us when other people do. And then we looked at our passage for Wednesday night, and it said that we need to bear with one another in love. You know that God has given you the ability to love anybody and everybody. That's the spirit that God has put within your heart. Romans chapter 5 says that when you came to Jesus Christ, if you received Christ as your Savior, that God has put his love within you. Don't tell me that you can't love somebody. Don't tell me that you can't love your wife, your husband anymore because of what they did. God has put within your heart a spirit of love. Don't tell me you can't love that person who's absolutely, totally unlovable. You know, that may be true, but God could still help you to love them. He's even given us a spirit of self-control. I'm so glad that God has given us the ability to control our own evil desires. Even our desires to want to quit. Our desires to do wrong. God has given us the strength we need to learn when to say yes. And be able to say no when we need to say no, if we will lean on Jesus Christ. You know, you may have come this morning, and maybe if we were to use one word to describe you, we would use that word zombie. Because all you are is a walking, empty life. But I want you to know there's at least three reasons why you ought to rekindle the fire. You're loved. You really are. You have a great spiritual heritage. And God didn't give you the kind of spirit that gives up and quits, that runs away in fear. God has given you a spirit that lives in victory. If you will only turn to Jesus Christ for the strength that he provides. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.